Well, good morning, church. I am excited and thankful to be preaching to you out of God's Word this morning. Though I'm not going to lie, I really wish it was to your faces. We thought about doing cardboard cutouts of all of you throughout the gym, just so I could be reminded who you were as I'm preaching. But the Lord knows, and it is strangely fitting. Thank you for the intro, Jason. Like he said, my family and I are here because we believe God is calling us, has been calling us to begin a new church over in Oranmore. And what I want to do this morning is begin sort of casting a vision for what we want to see happen there. There's probably a lot of ways that I could start doing that, but what I want to do first is take a look at God's Word and just remind us of what the church is. You don't start a construction project without first studying the blueprints of what the building should look like and what it's for. So that's what we're doing this morning. What is God's purpose and plan for the church, and why does it matter? So don't check out on me if you're not interested in church planning, because this is for all of us. And who knows? God may surprise you. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in and hear from Jesus. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that we are absolutely dependent on you, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we come this morning looking at your word, and we don't do that out of our own wisdom or intelligence. We need your spirit. I need your spirit to help me speak your word, and your people need your spirit to hear your word and respond to it. And so we ask, God, would you come? Would you meet us, even though we're physically separate? And would you glorify your name this morning? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. That is the verse immediately preceding our text this morning. For us, church, we are scattered, each to our own homes, because of COVID and the new restrictions that hit this week. For the disciples, in this context, it'll be because of Jesus' arrest and his execution. John 17 is the tail end of what's referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus is about to be arrested and knows his time with his disciples is almost up. And so he spends chapters 13 through 17 speaking directly to his disciples, giving them his last words, his last instructions. And he just informed them the devastating news that he is leaving them. Being a Christian and being the church is about to become very difficult. And so he comforts them by assuring them that his Father has a plan. It's actually better for them that he goes. Don't be afraid. Take heart. Keep the faith. Trust in me. My Father has a plan. And then he prays for them. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So in this prayer for his people, Jesus begins by praying for his own glory. Why does he do that? Well, we need to look at verses 2 and 3 to see why. So let's look at that, and then we'll work our way backwards. Verse 2 says he does this since, or because, you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Do you believe that? And is that what eternal life is for you? Now, he doesn't mean knowing about God like we do some historical figure. He means knowing God intimately. Like a child knows his father or a husband knows his wife, intimately walking with him in life. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, restored. Worshiping him like we were made to do. You see, what Jesus knows is that what people ultimately need in this dark world, and what his disciples are going to need in the dark hours to come, is to see God for who he truly is. To see the Father for who he is. Okay, so that's our goal. Eternal life, knowing God. But there's a problem. We can't see or know the Father. We can't because sin has separated us from the Father. And so Jesus prays for the only solution. Let's look back. Verse 2, glorify the Son, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. John tells us in chapter 1 that all things were made through Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And as the maker of all things, Jesus has authority over all things, all flesh. But Jesus is speaking about a specific authority, one that he hasn't had the full right to wield. That is, the authority to give eternal life to anyone the Father gives him. Think of a judge. A judge has the authority to declare somebody innocent or guilty. But that judge doesn't have the right to take someone that's clearly guilty and just declare them innocent. That would be wrong. It would be unjust of him. In the same way, Jesus can't just declare somebody innocent that's clearly guilty. The crime can't just go unpunished. Jesus can't just give eternal life to whomever because we have sinned against the holy God. And Jesus can't just ignore that because he's a righteous judge. The crime, sin, has to be dealt with. Now, the Father had a plan for it to be dealt with, but it required something of his Son. First, Jesus had to be born as a man. He needed to take on flesh. He had to become one of us, live the righteous life that we needed to. Only then, as the sinless God-man, can he rightly pay for man's sin on the cross. In verse 4, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. This was the work that he had to do. Jesus came with a mission from the Father. And Jesus has accomplished the first part of this gospel mission, his birth and his life. And now he's praying for the second, his death and his resurrection, so that he can rightly exercise his authority to declare them innocent. It's the judge saying, I have the authority to declare them innocent. Now help me pay for their crimes myself so that I can rightly declare them innocent. He's talking about the gospel. We're following that so far? Good. Even if you aren't, I can't see or hear you, so we're moving on. The goal is knowing God, eternal life. And for that to happen, for eternal life to happen, we need the gospel to happen. We need the gospel to be accomplished, like we just looked at. Otherwise, we are still stuck in our sin and we can't have a relationship with God. But we also need the gospel displayed. The gospel displays who the God of the Bible is. This is why Jesus doesn't just pray for the cross to happen, but for him to be glorified. Because in order for them to know who the Father is, they need to know Jesus for who he truly is. That for us to believe, for us to have eternal life, the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. The light of the world needs to be glorified. Jesus came to reveal to the world who the Father is, And the way we see who the Father is, who the God of the Bible truly is through the gospel. That's what Jesus is praying for. Jesus' prayer for his glory here that we see in the cross is so that we might know God through the gospel. He continues in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have manifested your name, Jesus prays. God's name meant much more than a title, much more than your name or my name. God's name was tied to his identity, his character, who he was as God. When Moses asked to see God's glory on Mount Sinai, God said, I'll pass before you and declare before you my name, the Lord. And he did. The Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God says, to see my glory, to know me, is to know my name. And this is what my name means. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of that name, of those words. John gets this when he refers to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Just as God spoke the world into being with words, so he speaks his name to the world as the person of Jesus, the exact imprint of his nature, and all that he said and did and was. And at the heart of this word, this manifestation of his name, is the gospel. The perfect display of who God is the news that a holy God sacrificed himself to save an unholy people. He did this by leaving his own glory, humbling himself by being born as a baby, living the perfect life that we couldn't live, dying the death that we deserve, resurrecting from that death in power so that we might have eternal life in him. That's the God of the Bible. And Jesus has been giving his disciples this word, this gospel, and they have kept it. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So although they haven't seen it completed, Jesus has been showing the disciples the gospel, and they've believed it. And because they've believed the simple gospel, they are saved. They are his. I am praying for them, Jesus says. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So again, Jesus has come into the world to make the Father known. The world needs to know God. And Jesus prays for that to be accomplished through his glorification in the gospel. But Jesus' glory doesn't end with the resurrection. He continues to be glorified through the gospel at work in his disciples. As they are saved because of Jesus by believing the gospel, and they are kept, they continue as followers of Jesus by being kept by the gospel. And it's to that end that he now prays. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, so while Jesus was with his disciples, he kept them in this gospel truth. He guarded their faith directly, like a good shepherd guards his sheep. But now he's leaving, so he's asking the Father to keep them. Jesus isn't just talking about a physical guarding or keeping, but a spiritual one. He's talking about their salvation. Because look at who's mentioned that wasn't kept by the gospel. Judas, right? To not be guarded or kept by the gospel is ultimately to abandon Jesus. And Jesus knows what's coming for his disciples. The world is going to turn on them. For the sake of the gospel, they're going to be beaten, mocked, crucified, stoned. And so Jesus cries out for the Father to keep them, guard them in the gospel. Keep them, he prays in verse 11, so that they are one. God has not just saved us from something. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from his wrath. But he also saves us into something, into the family of God, into community with his people. This is central to why God keeps us in the faith, because this is who God is. God is community at work in one God, the Trinity. And God's people are meant to image that in gospel community together. And this is all meant for our joy, church. Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So apparently the answer isn't that we all hide in bunkers and await his return, because God still has a mission for the world, one that we're a part of, and so we carry on that mission. The prayer is for us to be kept while we remain in the world. And listen, there may not be threats to stone us, but don't be fooled that we don't still have an enemy and there's still not a danger. For our culture, it's more likely the spiritual danger of being lukewarm Christians or Christians in name only, no substance, just going through the motions. So how are we kept? Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word, if we stay in our context, is primarily referring to the gospel, the good news of Jesus that all of the Bible points to. It is what sanctifies or sets us apart from the world because it tells us the truth of who we are because of Jesus. If I could define the gospel again for us, I would say it's the news that God himself has come to rescue and renew all creation through the work of Jesus. When I first became a Christian, my understanding of the gospel was pretty much that it got me out of hell. But listen, it is not just a past event that we use as an evangelism tool. The gospel is the ongoing, active truth that informs all of our lives as believers. If I could put it this way, the gospel has saved us from the penalty of sin. The gospel is saving us from the power of sin. And the gospel will save us from the presence of sin. Because of the gospel, the penalty of my sins is completely done for. I am declared fully right with Jesus. But because I'm a sinful human living in a sinful world, I need the gospel to continue saving me from the power of sin. What do I mean by that? Let's use an example. Let's say Pastor Jason has gotten the newest, shiniest Apple product, the eye monocle. And this thing just stirs up incredible envy and jealousy in me. What I need in that moment isn't behavior modification. Stop being jealous isn't going to work. The Bible says my problem is actually a belief problem. The root of why I'm jealous is because in that moment, I don't believe God is good. I don't believe he's the good, sovereign provider that's given me everything I need to be happy. But if the gospel has saved me and I'm a follower of Jesus, then that's exactly who God is for me. The gospel informs me that I am a beloved son of a kind, merciful, loving Father that is working out all things for my good, that I've been forgiven of all my past and future sins through Jesus, that I have a secure hope in a recreated earth with Jesus in the family of God forever. And I need to be reminded of that. The gospel then becomes power over sin because it tells me who God is and who I am in light of that. And listen, I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. We're not meant to. I need to be known in church community and have people speak gospel truth into my life. We need to gospel one another, if I could use it as a verb. So, Jesus has prayed that we know him through the gospel and that we are kept in him through the gospel at work in community. And now let's look to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is a hugely important transition for us to grasp. As Jesus was the representative sent one from the Father to make known to the world who the God of the Bible is through the gospel, Jesus now sends us as representatives to the world. And go down to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He's not just sending the mighty apostles into the world to make his Father known. It's a prayer for all believers in the gospel. And this is his prayer for all of us as he sends us into the world. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As I mentioned earlier, the Godhead is one in his very essence. Three persons, one God in perfect unity. All throughout this prayer, Jesus has put on display his oneness with the Father. And now, as Jesus sends us in the world as representatives, he prays for this same unity, that we would be one, just as the Godhead is one. And not merely that we would be one with each other, but that we would also be one with God. This oneness does not mean that we are new members of the Trinity, obviously, but it is a real oneness. As part of this farewell discourse, Jesus told his disciples in John 16:6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. God began answering this prayer in the coming of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now filling the heart of every genuine believer that's been born again. God's Spirit uniting us with God and with one another as believers, also filled with his Spirit. And just like Jesus, the Father does this so that the world may believe. Jesus wants us to get this, so he expounds on it more. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. All right, so the glory that we talked about earlier, the Father's glory, his name, his word, that's exemplified in the gospel of Jesus to the world. He says, you gave it to me, and I have given it to them, that they may be one, just like the Godhead is one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. That is one of the most breathtaking sentences in the Bible. Jesus prays that not only will we be perfectly one with each other and one with God, but that the world would see that God has loved us just as he has loved Jesus. That is astonishing. Hear what God is saying. God says the world needs eternal life, and eternal life is to know the one true God. The world needs to know God. Here's who the one true God is, world. He is a holy God that sacrificed himself to save an unholy people. We see it in the gospel, in Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. But even that isn't enough to express who Yahweh is. His mercy and his grace is more extraordinary than that, because he didn't just save an unholy people from something. He saved an unholy people into something, into the family of God with him, filling an unholy people with his very own Holy Spirit, loving this unholy people the same as his perfect, holy Son. That's the absurd love and mercy of God. And that's what he chooses to show the world. And we, church, are living proof of that gospel, trophies of grace for all the world to see. God's word to the world of who he is on display as we are gathered together in community, a bunch of sinners saved by grace, called into the family of God together, pointing to the gospel in all that we do because it's the only reason that we're here. A living proof of who God is and what he invites the world into. It's not the plan the disciples first expect. It's not how any of us would choose it. It's foolishness by any human account. But this is God's great cosmic plan to make himself known to the world, to display his glory through the gospel, working through local churches. To display his glory through the gospel, working through local churches. He wants to do that through the likes of us. It's so absurd, but it's such good news. It means, church, that God's mission to the world isn't through the best, brightest, most powerful people. It isn't through lofty positions. It's not reserved for priests and pastors with the most eloquent words. God means to do that through you, through me, through all of us. A bunch of sinners saved by grace, gathered in community, pointing to the simple gospel. And as God draws people into this community, it displays who the God of the Bible is. It gives them a taste of what redeemed creation with him looks like. Because one day we will do this perfectly with Jesus. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you've sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I love it when Jesus prays for me, because I know God's going to answer it. Indeed, he has answered it. He answered it in the death and resurrection of Jesus, allowing us to know him. He answered it in the coming of the Holy Spirit, filling his people with the Spirit of God so that we are one with him and one with each other. And he continues to answer it as he makes known to the world who he is through his scandalous grace and love at work in the church. Now, I go through all of that this morning because I feel pressed by the Spirit to encourage you that church matters. What God is doing amongst us matters. God's people gathered together is important to God. And especially when it gets hard, God wants you to know that the Father has a plan for the church. a plan to make himself known to us and the world around us through the gospel, at work in community, in Galway, and Lord willing, Oranmore. All right, so that's why we start churches. Why bother starting a new church? Well, God wants to make himself known through the gospel at work in new local communities of God. God doesn't just want to do that in Galway. He wants to do that all over the island. So our prayer is that by starting a church community in Oranmore, that God would make himself known there. It's also important how we do church in this new local church community. God is calling us in this text to function in certain ways and for a certain purpose. And as I'm thinking about this future church in Oranmore, there are three distinctives that I would love to see mark us as a church. Three ways that I'm praying would mark us or be a part of our identity as a church. First, community. Church is God's people gathered together. It's not an institution or a building. It's his people in community because that's who God is. Not just Sunday morning, but in the everyday stuff of life throughout the week as well. A community of God's people all clinging to Jesus together, where we can be fully known and still loved. The second is gospel. The gospel is at the center of all we do. We preach about it in God's word on Sunday, and we encourage one another by it throughout the week. It's how we know God and how we are kept by God as Christians. And thirdly, we do all of that on mission together to the world. We aren't just waiting around for Jesus' return. We exist as a church for mission to the world. And it's through community together that God means to do that. All right, so community, gospel, mission. And those aren't just for Oranmore, that's for GCBC too. So my question for you this morning is, are you actively participating in church this way? What role are you playing in this? If it's here in Galway, like, are you actively a part of this community? Are you being known in your community? And I mean truly known for who you truly are, not just the Sunday morning version of you. Are you being encouraged and encouraging one another in gospel truth? Are you pursuing relationships with people who don't know Jesus, aiming to show them the incredible news of this gospel? I am not unaware of the challenges of COVID. It definitely takes more intentionality to love each other this way during all of this. But let's just take COVID away for a second. Even before restrictions, is what you were doing then any different than how you're living now? If not, like, that's okay. But what might God be calling you into this morning? Further into what it means to be the church and what he means for the church to be. Or maybe God is stirring in your heart to be a part of what he's doing in Oranmore. If you have even an inkling of interest or a stirring of the Spirit, I would love to hear from you. Please reach out to me or Sarah. Our info is on Church Suite, and we would love to chat or answer any questions, no matter how silly. I'll also be on Wednesday's Bible study call, as Jason mentioned, and we can dedicate some of that to asking questions about the church plant. Please know, asking a question or expressing interest does not mean that you are committing to anything, all right? Please just chat with us. No harm will be done. We are just starting this conversation. This isn't happening next month or anything. These things take a while even without the complications of COVID. And to be perfectly honest, I don't know when it'll happen. We are just headed in that direction, trusting that that's what God is calling us to. Waiting on him to be putting together the pieces and praying that God would stir in others along the way to join us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for showing us who you are through him and through the gospel. Thank you that we can look at your written word and continue to see you and see your truth, to be sanctified in who you are and who we are in light of that. God, I pray that your spirit would be at work this morning, that you would encourage your people through your gospel. And I pray, God, that whatever you're doing in people's hearts this morning, what you're calling them to, whether it's further into what you mean the church to be here, or possibly what's going on in Oranmore, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to respond to that stirring. And I thank you, God, that you are the one who is over your church. You are the one who is over this church and whatever may come in Oranmore. And so we lay that at your feet. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.